Well, shall we come before the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we would draw aside once again this evening, we would do so with a sense, Lord, of our own unworthiness, first of all, and yet, Lord, a sense of gratitude that we can come at all into your presence. We thank you, our Lord, that even though our sin had barred us from your presence and robbed us of every blessing, yet, our Lord, in your grace, you have given to us again and again every blessing that we've enjoyed up until this moment. And in your word and in your gospel, you've promised to us every spiritual blessing that we can't even begin to imagine, even for the future. And so we pray, our Father, that you would bless us at this time as we seek to worship you, Lord, as a church. We pray, our Father, that you'd help us. Lord, guard us from all error, we pray. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to see in your word the wonders of your grace and your love toward us in Christ. And help us, O Lord, we pray, to worship you with all our hearts. Even this evening, we pray. We do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask these things for his glorious name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, shall we come and sing our first song, our first hymn this evening? How pleased and blessed was I to hear the people cry, come, let us seek our God today. Yes, with a cheerful zeal, we haste to Zion's hill and there our vows and honours pay. going to have a reading from God's word now. It's found on page 526 in the Church Bible. 526. And the reading's found in Psalm number 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, beginning to read at verse 1. Shall we hear God's word? How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is upright. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Well, we're going to sing again our next song, You're the Word of God the Father, from before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand.
Star and every planet must be fashioned.
We're going to come to a word of prayer in a moment, but I just wanted to read a couple of verses from the book of Hebrews, just as we come to prayer. I think sometimes, even as Christians, as we go on in the Christian life, perhaps we can lose sight of the wonder that it is simply to be able to come to God in prayer. And it really is an amazing thing, that we can pray, that we can come before God and call him our Father and pray before him. And there's a couple of verses in Hebrews that speak to us of something of the privilege that we have in prayer. And it says this in chapter 10, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He's speaking about drawing near to God, and as we do so, he reminds us that what we're doing really is nothing less than entering into the holiest, he calls it there in verse 19, entering into the holiest, having boldness to enter the holiest. And what he's speaking there is that place in the temple, in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple in the Old Testament, that special place where the mercy seat was. And it was closed, wasn't it? You know, there was this thick veil that basically said to the Israelites all the way through the year, no entry. They couldn't go in. And all through the year, these sacrifices would be made on the altar, but they couldn't go in until one day in the year, the Day of Atonement, when the priest would take the blood of the sacrifice in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And it's as if God was saying all the way through the Old Testament, no entry. There's a red light. You can't go in. And then one day a year, just one day, that for each year, that light would turn to amber, as it were. And the priest would go in, and then he'd come out again. And for the rest of the year, again, there was no entry until next year and so on. But then Christ, when he came, he opened up a new and living way, says the author to the Hebrews, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. He's turned the light green. And from now on, from then on, the way is open for us to come. And that's just a tremendous thing, isn't it? That the way is now open for us to come, and we can come to him even as we are, having boldness, even as sinners. We can come with boldness because of Christ who has given us access. Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer then. Let's come before him and seek his face. So we pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, it is with a sense of joy and privilege that we would come before you once again this evening. We thank you and praise you, our Father, that there is access into your presence this evening through the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you, our Father, that there's a gospel for sinful people like us. Good news to tell. Good news for us to hear and believe, because you sent your Son into this world to die on a cross, to open up a way for us, even though we are sinners, for us to come into your presence, into the very Holy of Holies. And as we come before you once again this evening, as we would bow before your throne and acknowledge, Lord, that you are the God of all creation, that you are the God who alone possesses eternal life, that you are the only wise, immortal God, that you are the only God with whom we have to do, the one before whom we have to give an account. Father, we would come before you and ask that you would have mercy upon us once again this evening. Lord, we thank you for the welcome that we have into your presence, for the invitation we have through the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And yet, Lord, we're aware of our own unworthiness as we do so still. And we're aware, O Lord, that even as Christians we have offended you, and we have fallen so very far short of the standard that you put before us in your word. But Lord, we would have to confess that even since the last time we met, we have sinned again. We have done those things that we ought not to have done. And we have left undone those things that we ought to have done. And we pray, our Father, that once again you'd have mercy on us and that you'd forgive us our sin, because we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he is our only hope. He is our only plea before you this evening. And we pray, our Father, that you would hear our prayers and cleanse us once again by the blood. Father, we commend ourselves to you and ask, our Father, that you would continue to bless us. We pray, our Father, that we might truly know you, that we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, that we might grow in grace and in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that you would sanctify your people and build your people up, even here in this place. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon it. And we pray, our Lord, that that would continue. We pray for the preaching of the word week by week in this place, that you would guard it. We pray, our Father, for the pastor. We just ask, our Lord, that you would watch over him in a very special way. And for the elders, we ask, our Lord, your blessing upon them, each one. And we pray, our Father, for this place, that you would honor your name and that you would use this place, the witness in this place, to bring in many, many people into the kingdom and to know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life in him. Father, we pray for other places. Likewise, we pray for each and every church up and down this land and even across the face of this whole world this evening, wherever your gospel is being preached, wherever your word is being opened, and where your people are preaching or listening to your word, Lord, we just pray, our Father, that you would be there to bless. And we thank you that you are, according to your word, according to the promise in your word, that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, you're there. And so we pray, our Father, that we might know something of that blessing here as well this evening. Watch over, oh Lord, we pray, each and every activity in the church and all of the efforts of the activities in the church and even the individual testimony of believers here in this place. Father, we commend to you Alex and Mary. We pray, our Father, for their life and their witness and their work and service over there in Ghana. And at this time, we'd pray in a very special way for a missionary friend of theirs, Debbie, whose 16-year-old son has just been found to have committed suicide. And we just pray, our Father, for Debbie and for the whole family. We pray, our Lord, for the sadness they must be going through at this moment and the turmoil, Lord, in their hearts. We pray, our Father, that you would be with them in a very special way, that you'd strengthen them and that you'd enable them, Lord, to continue in their testimony and their witness there, even through these difficult times. Father, watch over them, we pray, and the whole witness there. We pray, our Father, for Andy and Najma. We just pray, our Father, for them, that you'd watch over them and for the work amongst the university students and others. We pray, our Father, for the mission field on our doorstep in Europe and even in Great Britain today. We pray, our Father, that you'd help us to reach many, many people in this day and to bring them to the sound of the gospel. Father, we pray for Coventry. We pray for the other churches in Coventry where your word's being preached. We pray that you'd bless them as well, and that you would glorify your name. We lift before you in a very special way, Lord. We lift before you Joshua. Next Saturday, we pray, our Father, for the operation that he'll be undergoing, God willing. We just pray, our Father, that you would watch over the surgeons and the nurses there, that you'd look after him, Lord. We pray, our Father, that he might come through this operation well. And we pray for the rest of the family, Lord, for Jerome and Grace in Maya. We ask, our Father, that you'd give them peace. We pray, our Father, that you'd be with that family, Lord, and with any others, Lord, that are going through particularly hard times at this moment. We commend ourselves to you, our Lord, knowing that you are the God of our lives and that in you we live and move and have our being, that even our very next breath is given to us by you. We depend on you for life itself. So we pray, our Father, that you'd help us even this evening, to give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing then our next hymn this evening? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Perhaps you can open your Bibles in the passage that we read earlier in Psalm 84, page 526. I wanted to come with you this evening to the last part of this psalm. I'm sure you won't remember, those of you who were here, but some time ago, I think it was in July, a long time ago, we started looking at this psalm, and then in November we saw the second part, and I just wanted to come with you this evening to the last part of this psalm, verses 9 to 12. Just to refresh your memory perhaps a little bit, just to remind you a little bit of what the earlier part of the psalm was about. Really what we have here is a psalm describing a man's experience of God, someone who knows God in a very personal way. And he describes his experience of God here in three ways, really. He uses three pictures to describe his experience. And the first picture is there in verse 3, where he says, "Even the sparrows found a home and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young." And he's describing there his where he considers home and his longing to be there. He says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." He loves to be in God's presence. That's where he has made a home for himself. That's where, or rather, the Lord has made a home for him. That's where he finds his resting place, his home. And then in verse 5, he uses another illustration, another picture, which we saw last time, which is the picture of someone who's on a pilgrimage. Verse 5, he says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage," or "in whose heart there are ways." It can be translated, and we saw something of the different ways that are in the heart of the Christian there, and the way that describes the Christian, the man or the woman who knows God. Well, in verses 9 to 11, or 9 to 12 rather, he comes to the third part of the psalm, and he uses another picture. I wonder if you've ever thought how affected we all are by the weather. We're just coming out of now, aren't we, of the time of year when colds and flus are being passed around, as it were, and we're all perhaps getting over one. I seem to have caught one before Christmas, and I still can't shake it off. A bit of a cold, and others perhaps you've been, you know, taken down by flu and spent a week in bed maybe or something because of the flu. Well, it's that time of the year, isn't it? And we wonder why. Why is it that in wintertime, we have such a problem with flus and colds and so on? Because if you ask anyone that knows, well, they'll tell you that it's all about viruses, isn't it, really? It's not about the cold weather as such. It's all about viruses. But why is it that in the winter months, we seem to be more vulnerable to viruses? Well, one theory, at least, is that it's something to do with the sunlight. Or perhaps we ought to say the lack of it. And the lack of sunlight means that we're deficient in, I don't know if it's vitamin C or something like that, but some sort of vitamin we get from the sunlight. And we're lacking in that. And because of that, well, we're vulnerable to these kinds of things. And it's not just colds and flus, is it? Even our mood can be affected by the weather. There's such a thing as... such a thing that's been called recently, over the last decades or so, sad, isn't it? And it's a seasonal affective depression, and sad for short, they call it. And it's caused, they say, by a lack of sunlight. And because we're living in winter months, let's say, and we're having a lack of sunlight, it can make you feel depressed and lethargic and so lacking in energy and so on, and you feel depressed in it all. And you can go to the doctor, and they can give you a lamp. And this lamp, if you sit under this lamp for a certain amount of time each day, it said, replace the sunlight that you're not getting, not naturally, because it's in the winter months. And it can be a big problem, can't it, this depression thing, because... Well, in places like Norway, you can imagine how terrible it must be there. And apparently in the months there of darkness, it's said that they have a very high rate of suicide simply because of the depression that is brought on by a lack of sunlight. And even here, even in our country here in England, we know something of this, and maybe some of you have even suffered from it, this sad thing, this depression. We even talk, don't we, in a way. We say, well, I'm feeling a little bit under the weather. It's just one of the expressions we use. I'm feeling a little bit under the weather. And it's strange, isn't it? I'd like to know where that phrase actually comes from. But it seems as though we recognise, don't we, there's a connection between the weather and how we're affected by it, the way it makes us feel. We all feel a lot better, don't we, when the sun comes out. There's a great, lovely, sunny day. We all go out and so on. The weather affects us perhaps more than we actually think. And the lack of sunlight can make us be low in defences and even feel depressed and sad. And depression is not just a seasonal thing either, is it? In Australia, a few years ago, there was a report came out that said that in Australia there was the highest rate of teenage suicide in the world. Well, there's no lack of sunshine there, and yet they've got this problem. It affects us all, doesn't it? Well, maybe what's lacking in many, many people, in maybe all of us, is what David is speaking of here in verse 11, the sunshine of God's presence. He says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield." The Lord God is a sun and shield. David, you see, is expressing here something that he's discovered in his life and in his experience of God. He's coming before us now and he's saying, this is what I've discovered, that God is a sun and a shield to me. And this is the third picture that he uses here to describe what it means to know God. And what I want to do with you then the rest of this evening is just to look at what he's discovered. What it is that he's discovered, first of all. We'll just be thinking about that. And then secondly, where he discovered it. And then thirdly, to finish, how he discovered this great blessing. What was it then that he discovered in verse 11? For the Lord God, he says, is a sun and a shield. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, to say that he's speaking in a figurative way. And what he's doing here is describing something of the characteristics of God. Some of the characteristics that he's discovered in God from his experience with God. And how are we to understand this? He is a sun and shield. Well, surely it's not difficult, is it, to understand really? What he's saying here, that God is his warmth and protection, that God is his encouragement and security. Like the sunshine makes us all feel better, it encourages us, it gives us warmth, we feel better, as it were. Well, God is his sun and shield. He is his warmth and protection, his encouragement and security. And encouragement is something we all need, isn't it? Encouragement. We all need it. And we're not very good at giving it, are we? If we're honest. I remember the story of a man taking his son to school races, some school sports event, and his son was in one of the races. And he described all of the fathers and the mothers that were standing by the side of the racetrack, as it were, when the kids were coming around the bend on the last time and so on, the last race. The last lap, and he says he looked at all the fathers and the mothers there, and he said, and they were all doing exactly the same thing, shouting encouragement to their children, "Go on, you can do it, keep going, it's just, you're nearly finished," and so on, and encouraging the children there. He says not one of those parents ever looked at the child and said, "Well, you're pretty hopeless at this, aren't you? You might as well give up. You know, you're coming last anyway. Forget it. Look, let's just go home." Not once did any of the parents do that kind of thing to their children. They were always encouraged. And yet how easily we can discourage one another, even in the church, can't we? With criticisms and all sorts of things. We can be so discouraging to one another. We need to learn how to encourage each other, don't we? But where did David find encouragement? Many people look for encouragement elsewhere, don't they? But what David is saying here is, this is what I found. What I found is that when I need these things, when I need protection and security, when I need encouragement, I find them in God. He's the one that gives these things to me. And that's a very interesting thing, isn't it, that he says here, because this psalm is written probably in the time, it's believed by many of the commentators, and it's believed that it was written in a time when Absalom was rebelling against David. And that surely has to have been one of the lowest times for David in David's life. He loved his son deeply. In the book of 2 Samuel, we read this, that when Absalom was going in rebellion, he says, "So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went." This was a very low time in David's life. And even when Absalom was killed, even when David found out about the death of his son Absalom, he was so shocked and so sad. At the end of chapter 18 in 2 Samuel, we read this: "Then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, 'There's good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose up against you. The victory is ours. The victory is yours, David. God has given you the victory,' he says." And then he comes, and then the king says to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" He's the one that's caused it all. His son has caused all this problem. And the Cushite comes back and says, the Cushite answers, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all those who rise up against you to do harm, may they be like that young man." What a terrible thing. And David was so affected. He was so saddened, wasn't he, by the whole affair with Absalom. It was a cause of great sadness to him. At a time in his life when his son should have been the opposite. In a psalm, one of the later psalms, in Psalm 127, he says this: "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Children are to be a blessing. And the children are a heritage," he says. They are a blessing, aren't they? But Matthew Henry, commentating on that verse, he says this: "Though these arrows in the hand too often prove to be arrows in the heart and a constant grief to their godly parents." And that was Absalom right now, wasn't it? What David needed most at this time was encouragement and protection. He must have been so, so low. But where was he to find it? Where was he going to find this encouragement? Well, not in his son, obviously. He couldn't even find it in his best friend, Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather. He had become a great friend and a chief advisor of David during his life. But he couldn't find encouragement there either, because Ahithophel had gone over with Absalom and he'd rebelled against him as well. And can't that be a hard pill to swallow as well, when you've been betrayed by your best friend? You see the situation that David's in. He's been abandoned by his son. His son is trying to take his life. His son is rebelling against him, trying to take the crown. And even his best friend has gone over with him. So he can't find any comfort and encouragement there either. So where's he going to look? Can he find any encouragement in himself? Well, he can't even do that, can he? Because really, at the end of the day, this was all trouble that he'd brought on himself anyway. It was all really could be traced back to his fall with Bathsheba. And it was because of that that David had failed himself, his family, his friends, and he'd failed God. And at this time, David must have been feeling such a failure, such a low ebb in his life, such a failure. Well, what does a failure need? A failure needs encouragement and protection, don't they? They need encouragement and protection. And where did David find his? Well, it was only in God, wasn't it? He could only find these things in God. The failure needs protection from his enemies and from himself, from further harm. He needs encouragement to get up and get on with it again, to be able to lift himself up and carry on. And yet it was in these circumstances, wasn't it, that he says in verse 11, "Even though everybody else really has failed me, even though I failed myself, God is faithful. He is the one that lifts me up. He is the one that gives me warmth, encouragement, security, and protection." And so many others down through the ages have found exactly the same, the way that God encourages us. Remember the book of Malachi. Just turn with me to the book of Malachi on chapter on page 844. Just for a moment there. Page 844, Malachi chapter 2. These were difficult times for believers. Very difficult times. There was so much apathy and complaining. There didn't seem to be any point in striving. See what he says there in verse 17, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, he says this: "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them.' Or where is the God of justice?" You see what they were saying? This is what the people were saying at the time. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. There's no point trying to be godly. There's no point in striving to be godly, as it were. There was so much apathy and complaining around. Little enthusiasm. But you see what he says in chapter 4 and verse 2? Well, beginning in verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You see what he's saying? This time of great depression and discouragement, they're so lacking in enthusiasm. It doesn't seem to be any point. He says, "Oh, the son of righteousness will arise with healing in his wings." It is worthwhile, you see, and he encourages them in that way. Or turn over to Luke chapter 1, page 904. Luke chapter 1, on page 904, Zechariah's prophecy. And at the end of the passage there on Zechariah's prophecy, the father of John the Baptist, he says there in verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Again, this was a very discouraging time, wasn't it? A very difficult time for believers in that time. They'd had 400 years of silence since the time of Malachi. No prophet had spoken. There was not a word from heaven. God hadn't spoken to his people for all during that time. And they were really discouraged. And even now, there's very few that were still waiting for the Messiah to come. And yet he says this in that situation: "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us," or "with which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine." And then he quotes Isaiah, the second part of that verse. Or rather, he misquotes Isaiah, if I can say that. Changes something that Isaiah said. Isaiah had said to give light to those who walk in darkness. But what Zechariah says here, and speaking in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. They sit in darkness. Isaiah said they walk. Now he says they're sitting in darkness. What a picture of depression that is, isn't it? If you've never done that yourself, you can't sleep perhaps one night, and you're rolling around. You can't get off, and eventually you give up, and maybe you get up, make yourself a cup of tea, and sit there just in the darkness. Have you ever done that? You just sit there in the darkness, thinking about what's been keeping you awake, rolling it around in your head over and over again, and maybe just feeling sorry for yourself. Well, that's the picture that Zacharias uses here: to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. What a terrible time it was, but the day spring from on high has visited us. The sun, the rising sun, will come to us from heaven to shine, he says. And the Messiah, was just coming. At that great time when they were so depressed, as it were, nobody was really expecting much. The Messiah comes. And God sends this day spring from on high. And so often, it's been the experience of God's people that God would come when we're depressed and downcast, and God would lift us up and give us an enjoyment of the sunshine of his presence. Well, is this your God? Is this your experience of him? Do we know him like this? When everybody else fails, can we look to him as our shield and as our sun? Do we look to him for our encouragement and protection? We sing a hymn sometimes, "My Saviour dear, it is not night when thou art near. It is not night when you are near." Well, this is what David discovered, the blessing of knowing God's encouragement and his protection, the blessing of knowing God in this way. Well, where did he discover this? Well, we find us in verse 10, don't we? "For a day," he says, "in your court is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Where did he discover this blessing? In the house of the Lord, in God's presence. Well, we said last time that this was probably a psalm that was used on pilgrimage. 3 times a year, all the males in Israel were expected to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And along the way, they would sing psalms to encourage themselves and to as they made their way up to Jerusalem, they'd sing psalms. There's a whole load of them in Psalm 120 to 134, 15 psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And it's generally, some believe that they were used in that way to encourage themselves as they went on up. That's why they call the Psalms of Ascent, as they go on up to Jerusalem. And probably it may be that this one as well was used in that way. He begins with a longing of God, doesn't he? "My heart and my soul faint. My soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." He's got this longing in his heart. And then he goes on a journey, verse 5, doesn't he? And he's on this pilgrimage. And then finally he arrives, verse 10. He comes into the house of God. This pilgrimage brings him to the very house of the Lord. "A day in your courts," he says, "is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness." What a pilgrimage. Well, it's not like any other pilgrimage, is it? There are many people that go on pilgrimage, don't they? All sorts of religions have got different kinds of pilgrimages that you can go on and visit different places all over the world. There's a little city, the smallest city in Great Britain. It's called St. David's in Pembrokeshire in Wales. And it is a city, although it's really just an overgrown village in size. It's a very, very small place. But St. David's in Pembrokeshire, I don't know if you may have visited there. But it's a, years ago, it was considered to be a very, very important place religiously. And it was said that 2 visits to St. David's to visit the burial place of the patron saint of Wales, St. David, 2 visits there was worth 1 visit to Rome. It was that important. 2 visits to St. David's in Pembrokeshire was worth 1 visit to Rome. And the pilgrim, when he'd been there, well, he was absolved of all his sin. He was forgiven all his sin. The slate was wiped clean and he could go on his way happy. Well, what a load of religious claptrap, isn't it? It's totally different here in the psalm, isn't it? This isn't a religious man. This is a spiritual man. It's not the same. The religious person, they arrive, kiss the big toe of the big statue that they've come to visit, and go away satisfied with themselves, very, very happy with what they've done. But religion doesn't do you any good, does it? Religion is useless in and of itself. Someone said that religion is like an appendix. You don't know what it's really there for. Every now and again it starts to hurt. And the best thing you can do is cut it out. And it's true, isn't it? That's what religion is. It's useless. But it's not what you see here. This isn't David, is it? This isn't a mere religious man, as it were. He is a spiritual man. And he loves God's house. He loves to be there. For a day, he says, in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This isn't mere religion. This isn't even merely true religion, is it? This isn't someone who simply believed the truth, but it hasn't really affected his life. No, here's someone who knows God. That's what makes the difference, isn't it? That's what makes the difference in the whole of this psalm. He knows God. Well, have you known times in your life when you felt his presence near? Have you not experienced times in your life when it seems as though time stood still? When God's love and presence flooded your heart and you could have stayed there forever? Have you not experienced that? Have you not had something like that when God first came to you, when you first believed in him, when he forgave you all your sin? Wasn't your heart taken up, lost in wonder, love and praise? Weren't you so amazed at God's love towards you that you could have stayed there forever? That's what David's talking about here, isn't it? So where would you rather be? Here? Experiencing something of God like that? Or on the French Riviera for 1,000 days, for 3 years? What would you rather do? Spend 3 years on holiday in paradise, something like that, on earth, or experience a day of God's love towards you and God's presence? Well, the psalmist here, he says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He hasn't got great ambitions like the Pharisees who love to sit in the most important seats in the synagogues. I'll just be a doorkeeper. I'm happy with that. I'd just rather be a doorkeeper. Matthew Henry points us to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 5 and 6. We won't read it now, but you may remember the passage if you come across it at all. He talks about when a slave was allowed to go free. After a time of service, the slave in Israel would be allowed to go free and he'd be allowed to just go. But he would have the choice. At the end of his service, he could come back to his master and say, I'd rather stay here with you. And if that was the case, then the master, the ritual was that he would take the slave and he would stand up against the doorpost and he would pierce his ear through his ear into the doorpost with an awl. And it was a way of saying, I'd rather be here than anywhere else. This is my place. This is where I am at home, even though I'm a slave. And Matthew Henry points us to that as possibly what David's speaking of here in the psalm, saying, I'd rather be a permanent slave to Christ than be free to live anywhere else, to be free to live a life of sin. Well, which would you prefer? Because one thing is clear, you can't have both. That's the indication, that's the implication of verse 10, isn't it? You can't have both. It's either one or the other. But which is it? Well, if he's precious to you, then there's no comparison, is there? There is no question. There's no hardship, is it? Is there in attending the means of grace, in coming to God's house? There's no hardship in that. Whether it was a day or 1,000 days, you wouldn't mind one way or the other, would you? There's nothing like it when you know God's presence. There's nothing like it. To many people, just spending a day in church would be like 1,000. It would seem to them like 1,000 days. It'd be so boring. They say that, don't they? You go to church? You go to church? How boring is that? And they haven't got a clue. But they think it's so boring. It seemed like 1,000 days to them. Well, to the Christian, 1,000 days can sometimes seem like a day in God's presence, can't they? I remember one particular time in a conference in Aberystwyth, and Andrew Davis was preaching on the book of Job. And in four sessions, He preached through the book of Job, and it was like a piece of heaven. It was absolutely incredible. And those of us that were there can still remember it today. 1982, in August, the beginning of August, we were there, and it was incredible. And the place was packed. And we were sitting on the steps. There wasn't even room to sit down. The place was absolutely packed, but you could have heard a pin drop, because the sense of God's presence was so, so clear. We all knew it. And he preached something like 2 hours on one of those days. And you know, it seemed like 20 minutes. It didn't seem like time had gone at all. It was so, so special. Well, he discovers that God is a sun and shield, his encouragement and protection in times of great discouragement. He discovers this in God's house, in being in God's presence. Well, but how did he discover this? And we'll close very quickly by just mentioning three things here. And we'll just be mentioning three things to speak on this question. How did he discover these things? How did this blessing become his? How did he experience this encouragement and shield? Well, the first thing I want to say is that it was by faith. In verse 12, he says this, "The Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." And as always in the word of God, the blessing comes through faith. Salvation, eternal life comes by faith. In the book of Hebrews, it says, let me just read it very quickly. You don't need to turn there, but in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 2, it says this, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard," that's people, this people that were wandering in the desert that didn't believe in those days, it says, that, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You see what he's saying? We've heard the gospel, they heard the gospel, but it wasn't mixed with faith in them people who were wandering in the desert, and that's why it didn't profit them. It wasn't mixed with faith. This is the divine mixture, if you can put it that way. The divine mixture. Some of us who are a bit older, perhaps remember a time when maybe as children we were feeling a little bit under the weather. And your mum would come along with a mixture, pink stuff. And it was horrible, wasn't it? Made you feel worse than you were before. And but it was supposed to do you good. The mixture. Well, there's a mixture. We need this mixture, don't we? Not just hearing the word, but we need to mix it with faith. It needs to be mixed with faith. Because that's the only way that blessing comes. It needs to be heard with faith. And then in verse 11, there's something else. It's not just faith, is it, there in verse 12? But in verse 11, he says this, "The blessing comes through obedience. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Now, we get all nervous, don't we, when we read verses like this. Those of us who believe in justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, those of us who believe that we're saved simply by faith in Christ and nothing else, and sometimes we get a bit nervous on verses like this because it almost seems to be saying that we can be saved by works. Well, it's not saying that, obviously, because the Word of God doesn't teach that anywhere. It's not saying we're saved by works, but what it is saying is that the blessing of knowing God in this way, the blessing of experiencing God more and more, comes through obedience. Listen to what Spurgeon said on this verse. He said, "If your walk is crooked, the blessing will not come. It is upright walking that brings downright blessing." I like that. It's upright walking that brings downright blessing. Hosea has a verse. And he said this, "Let us follow on to know the Lord. Let us follow on to know the Lord." In other words, let us walk after him. Let us put one step in front of the other. Simple thing, isn't it? Let's put one step in front of the other. Follow on to know the Lord. In other words, we need to practice what we already know. That's the thing, isn't it? We need to live in the light that we've already received and not simply be hearers of the word, but doers of it as well, so that we're following on, we're living uprightly. And then thirdly, this blessing comes through prayer. In verse 9, he says this, "O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointing." He's praying. But what is he saying? What's he talking about here? Is he speaking about himself? Because he was, in those days, the anointed one. He'd been anointed king of Israel. Is he saying, "Oh God, look on your shield and look upon the face of your anointing, your anointed, me? Look at me." That'd be a very strange prayer in the Bible, wouldn't it? Because it just doesn't happen like that. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee prays to himself, "Look at me. Look at all the things that I've done and so on. I've done this and I've done that and I've fasted and I've given my tithes and so on. I've done all these things." And then there's the tax collector who can't even look up to heaven, and he's bowed his face to the ground and he's smiting his chest because he's so sorry for his sin. "Be merciful to me, O God, I'm the sinner." But what is David saying here? Well, surely he's pointing towards the Saviour, isn't he? "O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed." Don't look at me, Lord. I'm the sinner, but look at him. That's the only way to come, isn't it? That's the only way we can come in the beginning. It's the only way we can be saved when we come to Christ, when we depend on him, when we simply look to him and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, but look at him. He's the Saviour. He's the one that has been smitten for me. He's the one that's been sacrificed. He's died for me. My only hope is in him. Look to him." And if it's the way we come in the beginning, well, it's the same way we come all of the time from that moment on. Every time we come to the Lord, don't we? We depend on him and we come to him in Christ's name, in Christ's life and death and what he's done for us on the cross. That's the only way he can come. Well, this blessing, what a great blessing it is to know something of the sunshine of God's presence. We ought to pray that we might know more and more of it. We need to attend the means of grace. Be found in God's house. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't get into the habit of not attending, because it happens by a habit. That's what he's saying there in Hebrews, isn't it? It's a habit you get into. You just start missing this meeting and then start missing the other meeting, and in no time at all, you're not going to any. Don't abandon, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Value the means of grace, value being able to come to the house of God. And he discovers it through faith, obedience, and prayer. Well, may the Lord have mercy upon us and enable us to know more of this experience of God. Shall we sing to close this part of the service? "In heavenly love abiding, no charge, no change my heart shall fear, and safe in such confiding, for nothing changes here." And so, our Father, we commend ourselves to your keeping, praying, our Father, that we might know more of the experience of our God in our lives. Lord, that we might know more and more of the sunshine of your presence, of your warmth, encouragement, and protection in our lives. Watch over us, we pray. And as we come to meet around your table, we pray, our Father, that we might continue to know something of your presence, that you would bless us. And we pray, our Father, that you'd keep us in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.